Well, please have your Bibles open at Psalm 57. When times of trouble, persecution, disease or disaster arrive, what do you put your trust in? For us as a nation today, we're facing the arrival of a new strain of a flu-like illness, the coronavirus or COVID-19. I'm sure you may have noticed this in the news, haven't you? It's quite topical at the moment. When I was doing my research for this on Friday, there were nearly 81,000 people in China who had caught this infection, with a further 18,000 cases being reported around the rest of the world. And on Friday, over 100 here in the UK, about an hour ago, that had gone up to 273. So we're nearly up to the whole of James Street now, just to get some local context. So it is spreading. Around the world, approximately 3,600 people have died from this infection. While here in the UK, the government is preparing itself for up to one-fifth of the workforce to be off sick, and they're hoping that through self-isolation and people being careful, they want to push the peak of this infection into the warmer months when there'll be less pressure on the NHS, which does make sense because the NHS is running at breaking point at the moment. So the last thing it needs is a load of poorly people turning up. We do live in worrying times, don't we? So how have the people around us responded? Well, some people, they just don't think about it and they say, oh, well, when it gets to us, we'll deal with the problem then. And they're very complacent about it. Well, there's other people who are seriously panicking over this. In the shops, we see that all sorts of things are starting to sell out. For some reason, toilet rolls are starting to sell out. I'm not sure if people can eat toilet rolls, but that seems to be what they are buying at the moment, as well as a few other things. The panic buying has started, and it was said today that Tesco is now starting to ration some of the ordinary basic goods so that people don't just go away and take far too much stuff. It can be getting very difficult to get hold of sanitising hand wash, can't it, Catherine? Yeah, I don't know where that's all gone. And as well as, Lem Sips and other things like that, they're just selling out like mad. And it's because people are stocking up for this 14-day self-isolation period, which the government is recommending that we take if we do go down with a cold or a cough. That ever happen at this time of year, a cold or a cough? This is serious stuff. Think of the panic that happens at Christmas when the shops are closed for one day. You imagine going 14 days without being able to go to the shops. You can understand why people are worried. From folk I know down south, older people are now staying in. And they're doing what they can to stay away from other people. People are staying away from churches. On the south coast in Sussex, people have been seen wearing face masks. And we've had government advice. All of us have been told to keep on washing our hands and to avoid shaking hands. So who was on welcoming today? There's a lot of panic. There's a lot of fear in the way. And why are people responding like this? Well, I think there's quite a few reasons. The first one is I think that people don't seem to feel that they have any sense of control over this particular infection. And the one thing that people, especially in our society, like to do is feel that they are in control. Even though they let the media tell them exactly what to do and think, they like to believe that they are in control. And this virus is just reminding us that while we can control some things, maybe more things than previous generations, there are many things which are out of our control today. Secondly, we live in a time when many, many people, they feel that the purpose of life is to have a really good time. They're living that hedonistic lifestyle, that continuous party, where they're just going from one good thing to another good thing. It may be that they've got quite a boring job in the week, but they're living for the weekend when they get to go off to a concert, or they go off on holiday or something like that. And all they're interested in is having a good time. And now, of course, because of this virus, the holiday resorts are closing down. You don't want to be on a cruise liner at the moment, do you? And that reason for living is being curtailed. And that causes panic, because if that's what people are living for, what are they going to do otherwise? And then, of course, thirdly, there's that natural inbuilt fear of death, the great unknown. And even though this virus appears to have a fairly low mortality rate, there is that great fear of death, because that fear of death is one of the stings of sin. So as we look at the people of the world, we can see why they are responding that way, and we should pity them. We need to remember that we are people who have been saved by grace. And if God hadn't worked in our lives, we'd be just like them. But as people who have been saved by grace, how do we respond to these things that are going on? How should we be thinking? Well, this is where passages like Psalm 57 come in, and they help us. Because believe it or not, this is not the first time that believers have found themselves facing times of trial and trouble. Here in Psalm 57, we've got a time a long, long, long time ago when David finds himself in trouble. It's quite early in his life. It's a time when Saul has tried to kill him and he's had to flee into the wilderness to hide. And while he's out there, a group of outlaws have collected around him to constitute a small army. But King Saul is trying to hunt him down. And David, faced with a numerically superior army, has to flee to the caves and hide. And it was during this dark time in David's life that he wrote this psalm. Now, before we dive in to this psalm and just go through it quickly and then apply it to us, it's just worthwhile thinking about how the psalms are songs for all of God's people. A little while ago, I went to a talk which talks about this. And it said that when you're looking at the psalms, it's always worth thinking about them from a couple of different angles. So you can think about what they meant at the time that they were written. And then you can think about what they meant after they were written to Old Testament saints, believers. Then you can think about what they meant to our Lord and Savior. And then you can think about what they meant to New Testament Christians. And eventually, what they mean to us today. So there's lots of ways that we can look at the Psalms and understand them. You'll be pleased to hear that we're not going to look at all of those different perspectives this evening. But we're just going to pick out what the psalm meant at the time, briefly touch on what the psalm would have meant to our Saviour, before jumping to us today. So we're skipping a few perspectives out, but I just wanted to let you know that they're there. And it's when you read through the psalms, just think, you know, what did it mean back then? What does it mean to Christ? What does it mean to New Testament believers? What does it mean today? It's a helpful way to think about the Psalms and meditate on them. So let's dive in. And for David, this is an interesting moment in his life. Outwardly, it looked like he had lost it all. Just a few months or so before, he had been King Saul's top general, leading the troops out into the battle. And the people had been praising him and giving thanks to him. He'd even married King Saul's daughter. And now, he's a fugitive on the run, surrounded by outlaws and trapped in a cave. Materially, it looked like there was no way back. But David had something very important. He had been anointed king by Samuel the prophet in secret. God had promised David that one day he would sit on the throne, that one day he would be king. And David was a man who trusted in God, who knew that God was faithful and knew that God kept his promises. So when God said something was going to happen, then it would come to pass. So while he's crouching in this cave, he composes this lovely psalm that starts out with a call for mercy. Because David knows he has done nothing wrong. The crimes that Saul is accusing him of are false. He also knows that God is under no obligation to help him. So he calls for mercy. He calls to the God who, when people call out to him with genuine faith, a God who will graciously respond in love. And David knows that God will hear this call for mercy, because David has taken refuge in the Lord from the disaster that is about to overtake him. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed And you have that idea, don't you, of, say, a chicken with some chicks around there, and there's some danger, and all the little chicks run, and they go under the mother hen's wings for safety. And that's a wonderful picture of how God cares for us in times of trouble. We can run to him, and he shelters us from harm. So David knows that God will shield and protect him until the disaster passes. And he knows that God will fulfill his purpose for him. Now you may be wondering why I've said that. And that's because most of us, if not all of us, are reading this new NIV that we've got. And for some reason, they've translated the key phrase in verse 2 as God will vindicate me. And I'm not sure why they've done that. Because in the 1984 NIV, it uses the phrase, God will fulfill his purpose. So in the earlier NIV. And then in modern translations, like the ESV and the CSV, it uses, God will fulfill his purpose. And I thought, oh, maybe there's some new scholarly thing. So I went online, and there's a wonderful resource online now where you can get an interlinear Bible from Tyndale House, up to the minute from scholars. And this is where you got the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek with the English underneath. And guess what? That uses the phrase, he will fulfill his purpose for me as well. So I'm unsure why they've taken this option. So we're going to pretend that they haven't. And we're going to go with that traditional reading of God will fulfill his purpose. Because it means something quite different to vindicate. In a sense, you can see that they're going for vindicate, thinking about the context of what's going on. But the Hebrew is clearly, God will fulfill his purpose for me. And this is recognition that God is in charge. That he does have a plan for people's lives. And that nothing can stop him doing what God intends to do. And remember, David is resting on these promises that he's received from Samuel the prophet. He hasn't forgotten about them. And he knows that God will fulfill his purpose. God has said that he will be king, so God will get him out of this situation, no matter how desperate it may appear. God will send help from somewhere, maybe even from heaven. But God will act and move because of the great promises he has made. Even though at this moment David is surrounded by ravenous lions, Saul's army outside of the caves, he knows that the Lord will turn things around. And when we're familiar with this part of the Old Testament, we know that the hunted does become the hunter. Because twice David could have easily killed King Saul. But both times he spares the king's lives, trusting that at the right time God would remove this first king and establish David's line. So it's no surprise that with these thoughts in his heart, that the lament, this cry for mercy, turns into a psalm of praise, declaring that God is exalted over the heavens, that he is greater than anything in creation, that all around us we see his glory. David knows that one day those who have hunted him will be held to account. So he sings and praises the Lord while declaring that his heart is steadfast, firm, fixed, resolute, determined to walk in the way that the Lord wants. He is so confident that he says he would declare the Lord's praise, not just to the nation of Israel, but to all of the nations, so that the whole earth will glorify the Lord's name. And through this psalm being translated into so many different languages, the nations have heard about and declared God's praise. God is loving and faithful. So we can sing, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So that's what was going on at the time. Now let's fast forward to the life of our Saviour and think what it would have meant from his perspective. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was well versed in the scriptures. I expect he knew them backwards. He would have committed them all to memory from an early age. And during his time on earth, he both delighted in and reflected upon God's word. And during these meditations, this one would have stood out, especially as he considered the end of his time on earth. For our Savior was surrounded by ravenous beasts, fierce lions that were out for blood, enemies that sought to entrap him, falsely accuse him and destroy him, even though like David, he was innocent. And like David, he wanted to see God's name glorified. But there's a difference between our Savior and David, because for our Lord, the pathway that he walked was the pathway to the death on the cross. A death which happens so that all who trust in him can receive mercy and the forgiveness of sins and grace upon grace. And the promises our Savior would have stood upon were those promises in the love and faithfulness of God. He knew that after death he would be raised and he would see his children with his own eyes, those who would trust in his name. He knew that through his death and resurrection, the name of God would be exalted high above the heavens and glorified in all the earth. And for us today, for those who have put our faith in our Savior, this psalm speaks loud and clear. It reminds us in verse 2, when we take that traditional reading, that God will fulfill all of his plans for us. And it reminds us of other parts of Scripture, like Psalm 139, verse 16, where we read that all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We are reminded that whatever this world throws at us, whether that's persecution or natural disasters or even diseases like the coronavirus, we are safe and secure because God is our refuge. He has appointed a day for us to be born and a day for us to die, and nothing can change that date, which means that we know one day each one of us will come to the end of our allotted time on earth. And on that day, we know exactly where we will be going, to be with our Savior in heaven, the place that the mature Christian longs to go to. Therefore, in the face of all the threats that we face, we can be people who have a steadfast, stable, and firm heart. And being able to adopt this attitude of trusting God no matter what comes our way, because we know that God has got our back, and trusting entirely in his sovereign power and omniscience, is known as the doctrine of providence. Believing that whatever happens, both good and bad, is under the control and direction of the God who loves us. Being able to adopt this view of life is so encouraging and reassuring for the believer, because it means that we know that what God wants is what's going to happen. He knows exactly where we are at any given minute. He knows, he sees all, he cares, and we are safe in his hands. And that means when it comes to making decisions, we do seek the Lord's will, we do ask him. We listen carefully to what he says and he responds accordingly. But we trust that the Lord will be with us. And when we are faced with threats like this virus, we can be people who are able to be calm and to have peace in times of trouble. Whatever happens, God is in control. And as we all know, according to Romans 8:28, all things work out for the good for those who believe. Sometimes as we go through difficulties, it may be hard to see. But even in this life, when we look back on those difficult and painful times, we can see that God uses them to help us to grow and develop as Christians. So we've got personal experience of God's providential hand on our lives as we look back. And we also have to remember that we stand on far better promises than David had. David had this promise that one day he would be king, and that's a great promise. But it's insignificant compared to the promise of eternal life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now people who, because of him, we are now people who know God. We have a living relationship with the true and living God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the relationship that we are made to have. It's the relationship that the world is looking for, which has been given to us through the Lord's grace. And we have this promise that he will never leave us. We are his adopted children. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, an incredibly painful end to his life, so that we could be forgiven and brought into his family. Do you think, after he's gone through all that for us, he's going to leave us unsupported and uncared for in times of trouble? And we've got that promise in Romans 8:28. All things work out for good. Even when bad things happen to us, we know that God is in control. Just look at the book of Job there. You see there that terrible things happened to that man of God, but God was in control behind the scenes. Somehow God works out even bad things for our eternal good. And sometimes we have to go through bad ways in order to let go of some of the bad things which are damaging our relationship with the Lord. And we also need to remember that our home is not here on earth. We're just passing through this life. We're just people who are on a journey. This life is just like a service station on the motorway. We're just here for a while and then we travel on. So we don't make our home. People don't make homes in service stations, do they? There's been a few films about people who have ended up trapped in airports and have to live there. But even they wanted to get out. We are just traveling through, passing through, and we will keep on going until we are home with our Saviour in heaven. So, as all around us we find people who are being filled with panic and uncertainty, this is a great opportunity to show that we are different, to show the strength of our faith. As law-abiding citizens, we will follow the government guidelines that are being released to protect us. We're all going to wash our hands regularly. Personally, as I shake lots of hands, I hope you already do that. That would be good. And if we do face an outbreak here in Great Harwood, we'll comply with the government's requests and we'll be careful. Now, this is not about restricting the spread of the gospel. This is about keeping people safe. The coronavirus does seem to target the elderly. It targets men more than women as well. So if you're an older man with health issues, you're most at risk. So, yeah, there's an oops there. Ladies, you're slightly safer. And the younger you are, the safer you appear to be. But, you know, if things do happen here and we have to run meetings in a different way, it's for people's safety. So we will comply with the government's request. What we won't do is panic or be filled with fear. Instead, we will be calm, knowing that God is with us, knowing that we are people who can take refuge in the shelter of his wings until the day of disaster is past. This confidence is available for every believer. And I hope it's something that you do feel. But if not, then it is something which you can seek out. Turn to the Lord in prayer and ask that you will become more aware of the promises that are there in Scripture, of his presence with us. And reflect upon past instances in your life when the Lord has carried you through trouble and helped you out. There are many ways that we can sort of build up and strengthen this faith. We can spend times carefully studying passages like Psalm 57 or Isaiah 26 verse 3, which reads, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." And I expect we all know Romans 8:28 by heart, don't we? These promises mean that we are different to the people of the world, whose confidence is in their own strength and ability to avoid trouble. People whose thoughts are focused entirely upon this life. People who would do everything possible to hang on for as long as they possibly can in this life, because they don't know what comes next. Instead, we are people of the kingdom of God. We are not the people of the flesh, as we saw in Romans 8, but we are the people of the Spirit. People who know that we are merely passing through this world. People who have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, within us. People who can be confident and steadfast. Not because we are better or superior than others, but because God has shown us his love and grace. And because he has given us the faith that we need to understand the depth of our sin and failure and then look to the cross of Christ. Our confidence, our steadfast heart, our peace in times of trouble is grounded, built upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he has shown us. So during these times of trouble, we can set a really positive example. We can be calm. We can have a sense of assurance. We can pray for people. We can be generous towards others. We can help those people around us. And as people in our society are reminded that they are only going to live for a certain length of time. As they start to maybe be filled with a little bit of fear, as their security is being shaken and stripped away. Let's be people who are praying that these folk around us read the signs of the times, that they start to think more about what comes after this life, that they start to look for, that they seek God out, that they turn to him and they trust him. Because so often, God allows times of trouble to come to shake people up, to get them out of their complacency and cause them to turn and cry out for repentance. And in that sort of situation, it can be much easier to be a witness, to share the gospel with folk around us. Because when they look at our lives and they see that we're not panicking and that we're not buying 2,000 rolls of toilet paper or something like that, they can see that we are different, and they can will maybe ask the question, well, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you caught up in this hysteria? We need to use these examples, these opportunities, to share the gospel with people. And we need to let folk know that we rest assured in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us trust in him and find peace in times of trouble. Amen.